Well, we're starting a new series today, and I'm very excited about that. We've been doing on Sunday night, I've been giving you five or six concepts that I think are going to be very important to our church this year. And so today, I'm going to do a whole Sunday morning series on one of those. But let me just set it up for you for a minute. Have you ever had one of those really crazy moments in your life where something unbelievable, something incredible, something, maybe even something silly, something crazy happened, and it was so unbelievable that you'll never forget it? How many of you post-Easter folks would admit to that? Are you here? Yes? Only three of you have ever had an unbelievable experience that you'll never forget as long as you live. Come on now. How many of you aren't going to raise my hand no matter what I say? You won't raise your hand. It doesn't matter what I say. Okay, I got two there. Good. All right, good. Just to know we're on track. Several years ago, probably in the 97, 90, 98 range, somewhere there, Jeremy and I had this experience in Argentina. You remember that? I don't know if it was exhaustion, delusion. I'm not sure what it was, but we had gone day and night. We were laying there in the bunks in the middle of winter in Argentina, freezing to death with about 30 quilts on top of us. You know, you couldn't turn over once you got in bed. You were there till morning. We're laying there, and we start to talk, and I don't know what happens, but one thing goes to another, and this story starts, I know you find that hard to believe if you know Jeremy. The story starts to go out of control, and we're laying there, and we're laughing so hard. I'm not exaggerating you. I can't remember ever laughing harder in my life. We laughed till 2 o'clock in the morning. I laughed so hard. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I laughed so hard, there were muscles attached to the back of my skull. Right here. I didn't know there were muscles back there. They hurt. It felt like I was getting an acupuncture in the back of my head. And I said, you got to stop. The back of my head is hurting. It's throbbing like a migraine. I woke up the next day, and when I could talk, I could feel those muscles move in the back of my head. They were sore. They'd been exercised so hard from laughing. We laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Well, I can't even remember the number of people we've tried to relay that story to. And you go, you don't understand. And then we said this, and then we said that, and then they just look at us. And then it starts to dawn on us. And we don't even tell it anymore. I don't remember the last time we told it. It's been years. We finally learned. And then we don't even tell the story anymore because we almost start to apologize. I'm sorry, you know, I don't know what I was thinking, that you'd laugh, and that's stupid, and I know you don't like this. And, you know, I guess you just had to be there. You ever had one of those stories? I guess you just had to be there. There's something so unbelievable for you to get it, you just had to be there. Well, I think there are experiences with God that are like that. They're so life-changing. They are so shifting in your thinking, a paradigm shift in your mind. A change in your soul, a change in your body, a change in your understanding. Something shifts so dramatically in your experience with God that the only thing you can really say when you try to explain it is, I guess you just had to be there. I call those God encounters. And so this morning I want to start a brand new series that we're calling God Encounters. And for the next several weeks, we're just going to look at those moments that God works in our life in powerful ways. Now, these moments aren't new. I was just thinking as you look through Scripture, Jacob had an encounter with God where God changed his name from deceiver to his new name, which meant Prince of God. Moses had an encounter in a burning bush that changed him from a stuttering shepherd into a bold leader. Saul had an encounter with God that transformed him, watch this, into an enemy of the church to a church planter in multiple countries. St. Augustine had an encounter with God where he heard a voice say to him over and over, take and read, take and read, take and read, take and read. And he was led to Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that passage changed Augustine from a skeptic to one of the greatest theologians and thinkers the church has ever had. Joan of Arc had a vision from God that guided her from being an uneducated peasant girl to one of France's greatest military leaders and revolutionaries. Dwight Moody encountered God during a prayer meeting in a hayfield and changed him from an uneducated and really unsuccessful shoe salesman into a man that personally led thousands of people into a relationship with God because of one encounter, one experience, one moment in time where they met God and God changed their life. You may not be aware of this, but in 1949, Billy Graham had an experience. He had an encounter with God in a hotel room in Los Angeles. And you know how that turned out. Changed him. Changed his ministry, changed his life, changed what happened. God encounters do happen. And they don't just happen with superstars or super talented people or super Christians. They happen to ordinary people. Now, you may be here this morning and you may read your Bible, you may pray, you may have a devotional life, you may be a Christian, but you've never had an experience with God. And I just want you to leave. I'm going to tell you right now what I want you to leave with when the day's over. God loves you, and He has life-changing experiences ready for you. That's the deal. Now look, I know it's like the week after Easter, but I've got something that God has laid on my heart to give to you, and I don't want to miss it, and I don't want you to miss it. God doesn't run on our calendar. He doesn't take a day off here or there. God is at work. Always. How many of you would just say today, if God's got something for me today, how many of you just lift your hand and say, I want to receive it? Just lift your hand. Just a confession of faith. Say, I want to receive it. If God has an experience for me, and it's from Him, I want to receive it. Let me share with you what I think are some barriers to having a God encounter in your life. I would encourage you in this series to grab something to write with and jot a few things down, and you can take these with you and just bring them into your own devotions and take them to God yourself one-on-one. There's probably others, and just as in my own thoughts, this just comes from my own thought life. What are some things that seem to hinder a person's encounter with God, a person having an encounter with God? We're about to do our one-day retreat, and something that sort of crystallized inside our staff as we do those one-day retreats, a little catchphrase that we've used often is pace and space. I think one of the hindrances we have to having God encounters in our life is pace and space. We run at such a pace, and we don't slow down and provide the space for God to meet with us. And so because of how we run, because you've heard me say this before, because we tend to run at the surface and fast and not drop roots down and get deep, I think the pace of the American life and not providing any space to meet with God, I think those things tend to hinder. Well, here's what I want to say to you. In this entire series, I'm going to give you three hindrances, I think. And today, we're going to talk about all three. We're going to deal with all three. And in this series, we're going to definitely deal with this one. I don't know if you noticed, but this morning, we cut worship short. We had a couple songs, because here's what we're going to do. At the end of the service this morning, as part of the service, we're going to go back into a time of worship, and we're just going to create some space for you and I to encounter God. We're not just going to talk about, we're not talking about some historical figure that lived and died and is gone. We're talking about a Jesus who is alive and is here now and wants to encounter you. And so what we're going to do, and I'm just going to ask you, when we get to that part of the service, the service isn't over. Please don't leave. I'm going to get you out at the same time you always get out. We're not going to make the service longer. But inside what we already do, we're just going to provide some space. And we're going to do that each week during this series, just some space. And I'll show you some creative ways we're going to do that, some ways that you can set yourself up to hear from God and to meet with Him. And we'll do that together. Here's the second hindrance, I think, that oftentimes hinders our ability to have an encounter with God. I think sin does. And patterns of sin in our life that sometimes have been there so long, or we have accepted them as normal, or accepted them as part of a reality of our life, and they in a sense hinder. See, here's one of the things you have to understand about sin. Sin is deceptive. That's sin's job. It's to trick you. It's to lie to you. It's to make you think that what it has to offer you is better than it is. And that's what sin does. And when we buy into that lie, oftentimes we begin to block ourselves off from some of the things that God wants to do in our life. And so we're going to talk about how to deal with that this morning. But here's the big one I want to talk to you about today. The longer I work with people, the longer I am a person. Because you know what touches you touches me. I don't get to take a day off from being human. I still have to deal with my own flesh. The more convinced I become, probably the greatest hindrance to a God encounter are wounds. Internal wounds. Hurts. Unhealed damage that's been done to a person's emotions or psyche or spirit or soul or however you want to call it. Things that have not been dealt with. So maybe you say, what do you mean by wounds? Usually a wound is caused by some form, now listen to this, of real or perceived rejection. Somewhere in your life and mine, we have ingested a diet from somewhere or an experience of rejection. And I'm going to show you why this is so powerful, why it works against us, and why it's one of the enemy's greatest tools. Think about the things that people suffer from. Some people are raised in a single parent home where their mom or dad is gone, and that absence speaks in the form of rejection to that child. Look, you can ask any counselor, psychologist, people who work with kids of divorced people. In most kids' life, if not all, when parents divorce and one leaves, the kid says, what did I do wrong? And you have to understand, then that's received as a form of rejection into that kid's life. My parent left or divorced my mom or dad and left because I'm bad and they have rejected me. The proof of that rejection is their absence. I'm just saying to you, just open your heart and hear me this morning. I'm saying those things linger longer than you think they do, and they do more damage than you think they do. And later in life, they become hindrances to us experiencing and encountering God. I think it's the number one. Some people are raised in a dysfunctional home with unloving parents who leave scars on their kids, and those kids suffer from loneliness, from depression, from rebellion, from self-destructive behavior. Most of those things, most of the time, are a result from trying to deal with some form of real or perceived rejection. People that are raised in extreme poverty. Poverty is interpreted by the individual as rejection. I am not worthy of provision. I have been rejected somewhere by society, by my parents, by God, by something. And so I'm not worthy. So again, it comes through the lens of rejection. People that are raised in deep legalism. Legalism is a form of rejection. I can't measure up. I'll never be good enough for God to accept me. So I feel rejected by God. I feel rejected by my church. I feel rejected by spiritual leaders. I feel rejected by those who are in authority. And so legalism is a form. Condemnation. Criticism. Constant nagging criticism. Criticism sets up in your spirit a rejection and a wound. I can't do anything right. I don't measure up. Abuse certainly sets up rejection. Distrust. Broken covenants. You may not know who John Wimber is, but I want to quote him this morning. John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Church. Let me tell you what John Wimber said about this subject. He said, Sicknesses that are in our spirit generally come from what we do. Sicknesses that are in our emotions generally come from what other people do to us. Isn't that profound? Oftentimes when our spirit is sick, it's because we have done something, we've made bad choices, we have some sin we've allowed in our life, we're living some destructive thing and we won't let it go, and we know to let it go, and we're doing that to ourselves. But oftentimes an emotional sickness comes from things that were outside of our control that were done to us. Rejection is sown into our lives in a huge variety of ways. And listen to this, rejection is Satan's attempt to separate us from God. God sent His Son Christ to build a bridge across the cavern that separated us from God, and the enemy's job is to continually try to trick us into believing the bridge is out. And if he can drive a wedge between us and God, then he can constantly reinforce to us what he tries to talk us into is God has neglected you, God has forgotten you, God is for everybody but you, God wants to help people but he doesn't want to help you. He will tell you anything under the sun to try to get you to believe. Don't go to the source that can help you. And think about how brilliant that is, that he can somehow trick us into being separated from our strength. Because he knows if we get there, we're strong. He knows if we get there, we're healed. He knows if we get there, we're well. He knows if we get there, we overcome. He can't change who God is. He can't change God's salvation plan. He can't change redemption. He can't change the blood. He can't change the cross. He can't change the empty tomb. So what he tries to do is change our perception about those things. Those don't work for you. You're trapped in the life you got and it'll never change. You can see how darkness wants to sow distrust between us and God through those painful experiences. What the enemy does is he piggybacks on the painful experiences of life and he tries to use them to teach us God can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. The younger you are, the higher the chances are, the more distrusting you are. See, you and I are not born as distrusting people. Nobody's born. Look, you don't have to talk your infant into trusting you. Your child's going to grow up trusting you. It's automatic. What you have to teach your child through your actions is that you're not trustworthy. And so just follow this big picture in American life. If you're in a younger generation, the chances are higher that you are more distrusting than an older generation because you have learned it through negative experiences. Think about what we've endured in the last 20 to 30, 40 years. We have politicians that are corrupt as all get out. Corruption in politics. We have authority figures, teachers in local schools that are having relationships with middle school students. Distrust is sown. And on top of that, absentee fathers, on top of that, an increased divorce rate, on top of that, pastors who have been exposed, spiritual leaders who have been exposed for having done things that they shouldn't be doing. And then distrust is sown. And then CEOs in America who have ran off with everybody's retirement. And after a while, the seeds are sown, and distrust has been learned. So when we talk about an encounter with the greatest authority figure in the universe, with the most powerful father that ever existed, sometimes that leaves people feeling cold. I'm not sure I want to have an up-close encounter with this authority and this power, because I've been taught to distrust authority and power. Because the people in my life that I've seen with it they've used it for their own selfish desires. And so you can see how the enemy will work in a fractured culture to separate us from God. Now listen to this. And not just that, but separate us from the experiences that God has for us that will change us. So he keeps us studying God from a distance. Now, before you set the whole thing aside, I just want to say today the most reliable source for what kind of God God is not to listen to the experiences that somebody else has had where they've been hurt. That's not the most reliable source of who God is. The most reliable source of who God is might not be Christian TV either. The most reliable source of who God is look at what God said about Himself. Who did He say He was? Who did He claim to be? How did the men who followed Jesus record His character and His actions when He was on earth? Let me give you a few of those this morning just to set the table for this entire series. What kind of God is it that wants an encounter with us? The Bible shows Jesus as a man of deep compassion. He had so much compassion that there was a widow who had lost her only son who was on the way to bury him, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession and raised him from the dead. That's pretty powerful compassion. Jesus, we see a picture of Him in Scripture on a hill looking over Jerusalem, crying over the city, saying, I wanted you to come to Me. I called for you to come to Me, but you would not come. He's not there with a bat beating them over the head saying, you wouldn't come, so you're going to get it now. He's outside the city on a hill weeping, saying, I wanted you to come, but you won't, so my heart's broken. My heart's broken. Matthew 9 tells us about people flocking to Jesus. The Bible says, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says Jesus felt compassion for them. Compassion prompted Jesus to feed 5,000 hungry people with a little boy's lunch. In another scene that was similar to that one, He fed 4,000 hungry people and felt compassion for them because they stayed with Him for days and had nothing to eat. And if you look at Luke chapter 11, 10 through 13, I want to show you a verse that I think reflects the heart of God. The heart of the God, the kind of God that we're talking about, who wants to have, who has experiences in store for us. But they're oftentimes blocked because there's a wedge set between us and Him. Luke 11, 10 through 13, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? The enemy has lied to us through the lens of painful experiences and caused us to distrust the only God who can and wants to help us. And there's healing in His hands. Last week for Easter, what did we talk about? The prodigal son, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. And how did Jesus represent His Father? He said, look, the Father, according to the rabbis, brought the younger son home and rejected him. But Jesus said, no. He'll not be rejected. Bring the robe. Bring the shoes. Bring new clothes. Refresh him. Clean him. Put his name back on the family bank account. He'll be accepted. He won't be rejected. That's how Jesus revealed God to us. He revealed the Father's love and compassion. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That Greek word sympathize comes from a root word that literally means to experience pain jointly or of the same kind. And leaves us with the impression that when we hurt, Jesus feels what we feel. He knows what we know. He either hurts alongside us or He hurts with the pain of the same kind. He's felt everything you feel. When I was in a Pentecostal theology of the church, Dr. David Lim, who pastors in Singapore, came and was sharing something that I've never forgotten about God's love. And listen to this. He said, He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you. There is no why. He just does. Now, I know it's simple, but listen. The greatest power on earth is God's love. God's love held Christ on the cross. God's love resurrected His Son on Easter Sunday. God's love will meet you today once you become convinced. Now listen to me very carefully. Probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. When you become absolutely convinced that God loves you, nothing else matters. Everything else is incidental and circumstantial. When you become absolutely convinced that God loves you, nothing else matters. When we understand that God loves us, then an encounter with Him doesn't seem as intimidating. Because we realize we're coming. So before we got into this series and we started talking about these supernatural or miraculous or powerful things, I wanted to first say to you, it's a God of love who even has them. It's a God of love who wants to give them. It's a God of love who wants to meet you. I remember when I was 16 years old, and I just really, I'd really found Christ. I was probably less than a year old, maybe a year and a half old in my faith. And you're going to find this hard to believe. I sang in the choir. You know, Jesus does miracles. I sang in the choir, and we had a little church and a little choir. And I can remember after choir practice one Wednesday night, I don't know why, we were praying for people, and they were asking, who needs prayer? You ever done this? They set me in a chair in the middle of the circle. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything about the church that I grew up in. People didn't pray for you like that. You just listened to the message and lived a good life. And so I got in a little circle and I sat down, and those people gathered around and just gently laid their hand on me. And I don't even remember why I thought I needed prayer. But can I tell you, it was like the door opened and a fresh air started to blow in that room. And God began to overwhelm, this is all I can remember, God began to overwhelm me with His love. And what was different for me than just knowing that God was a God of love, He was overwhelming me for His love for me. And it rocked me. I started to get weak, and I started to cry, and I started to slide down in the chair. Like, I'm not kidding. I was sliding like this. I went into a puddle. All I could describe it is like my body liquefied. And that doesn't even matter. It's what God was doing on the inside of me. I had suffered rejection in some places, and God was beginning to overwhelm my life with His love, and it became so overwhelming to me. Maybe this isn't good training to tell you what to do. I just began to say to God, God, please stop. I can't take it anymore. I can't handle it. You're killing me. You're overwhelming me. Lord, I never knew there was love like this. God, please stop. Please stop. I think if you don't stop, I'm going to die. I remember saying that. God, I think if you don't stop, I'm going to die. Please stop. It just was washing my life. And I'm telling you, it rocked me. It rocked me. And I walked out of the room and I said, God, man, God loves me. And I wasn't really afraid of God. I wasn't intimidated. I felt like a loved kid would jump up into a parent's lap. What is an encounter with God? Let me tell you what an encounter with God is. If you're writing this down. An encounter with God is an experience with God's love. It's not knowledge. It's an experience. The knowledge won't change you. The experience will. It's an experience with God's love that changes you. That's what a God encounter is. So I just want to say, everything we talk about in the next several weeks is here. It starts with a God of love, and an encounter is not a scary, it's not an intimidating thing, it's not a freaky thing, it's not a thing that some super Christians have. An encounter with God is an experience with God's love. And His reinforcement through whatever He's doing that He loves you. So here's what that means. That means that you're safe to bring your wound to Him because He loves you. That means you're safe to bring your history to Him because He loves you. That means you can be free because He loves you. That means you can forgive because He loves you. Because He loves you. He loves you because He loves you because He loves you. Maybe the key word in God encounter is not encounter. Maybe the key word in God encounter is God. And the whole deal is, what kind of God is He? He's a God who loves me. He's a God who loves me. I recently caught a story that I just want to give to you as I ask the worship team to come. There's a Muslim woman in Afghanistan who's a university professor who was attending English class that was taught by YWAM. If you know anything about YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They're missionaries, volunteer missionaries, who were teaching English as a way in Afghanistan to bridge the culture gap and try to share faith in Christ. Well, this university professor caught on to what was going on, and this is how her story goes. She said, I started to go to sleep one night, and suddenly my bedroom was filled with light. At the foot of my bed stood Jesus. Listen to this. And I knew he had come to kill me. This is her story. She said, you see, the day before she had stormed out of English class after one of the teachers had begun to answer questions and to talk about Jesus to his students. She stormed out of the class and cursed the teacher. She cursed him all the way home. She went home and she laid in her bed that night and she was praying, Dear Allah, kill those English teachers. Because they're not really English teachers, they're missionaries, and I want them out of my country, and I want you to kill them. And as she was laying in bed, she saw a vision of Jesus standing at the foot of her bed, and she said, I knew that He had come to kill me because I was asking Allah to kill His workers. So I got out of my bed, I got down on my hands and knees, I was trembling, and I crawled to His feet waiting for Him to slay me. Listen, this was her story. And she said, all of a sudden, I started to feel warm all over. I started to feel love wash over my body, love and mercy. I looked up at Him, and she said, Jesus was so beautiful, I had to give Him my heart. Now, you can debate the differences between Islam and Christianity all you want. You can debate theology, and you can debate doctrine, and you can go through strategies. You don't have to tell her. She's convinced. She had an experience with God. She met Him. You don't have to tell her. And by the way, she's still a university professor. But now she's using her role in Afghanistan to share her faith. Because she met Jesus. Do you see what the enemy tries to do? He tries to say to us, God's not who you think He is. God's not who you've been taught He is. God's not good. God doesn't love you. God will reject you. God's harsh. God's a judger. God's a criticizer. The only thing is, when we actually meet Him, He just never shows up that way. And that's why those encounters and those experiences with God's love are so important. And here's where we're going to end today. Sometimes we struggle in our encounters with God because we have hidden wounds that we've moved past, but we've never really dealt with. And the only way to deal with a wound is to forgive. That's the only way. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to worship, and we're going to have a prayer time. And you may be in a few different circumstances. Let me point them out, and I'll tell you how to do this. I want you this morning as we worship to ask the Holy Spirit if there's a wound of rejection. Maybe so far back, you don't know it. It's hidden. Maybe it's not. Maybe you know it. ask Him to bring that to the surface. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to whip it up. You don't have to work on it. Just ask Him. And if He brings that to the surface, I want to ask you to make a decision today. The wound is in your emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to come, and I want you to take those pencils and paper. I want you to take the name, just the first name. We want to be confidential and private about this. But I want you just to write the first name of the person that you've chosen to forgive today. I just want you to write their name on one of these slips of paper. And I just want you to set it down right there. And I want you to walk away from it. And I want you to make a decision to forgive. Even if you don't know everything that means, it's okay. You don't have to know everything there is to know before you meet God. Let God. Just put it down. If there's a sin in your life, do the same thing. Say, Lord, is there a pattern? Is there a habit? Is there something that's preventing me from experiencing all that You have? If that's there, come and write the name of that sin on this little card. And you just put it here and say, God, I might not need to forgive somebody today. I might need to be forgiven. Lord, clean me. I want this done. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not even sure I have a relationship with God at all. And I want to invite Jesus into my heart and I want to be forgiven. You just come and write Your name on this. And then you just set it down right here. Now, as we do this, I want you to stand with me. And we're going to worship for about 2 songs. We're not going to keep you all day, but please, nobody leave. This is as much a part of the service as anything else we've done. But what I want to do is I want to ask our prayer team if you would come and stand on the sides of these tables here. Come on, prayer team. And if you lay this card down or you need prayer, you just find your way to one of the prayer team. You don't have to put it right here in the middle. You can drop it on the side or something. And if you need prayer as we're worshiping, see, you've got to make space for God. You got to make room for Him. And so this morning, we're just going to make room for Him. You can stand and sing. The words will be on the screen. Let's just settle for a minute. You've got a chance to move. Close your eyes with me, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Every eye closed. When we finish this prayer, worship team, you'll start. Repeat this with me. Dear God, I ask You for a revelation, the great love of God. I believe the Father is for me, and that Jesus died for my sins. By sacrificial death, I am forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Heaven is my home. God is my loving Father. I am not rejected, but accepted. I receive the love that my Father has for me. Heal my wounds and set me free from patterns of destruction. By Your grace and power, I receive Your presence into my life. Would you just lift your hand?